It's good to be here this evening. Thank each and every one of you for being here. Please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. We began a series last week studying through this book, and I hope it'll be encouraging for us. This is one of those stories that many of us learned as small children. You learn about Jonah and the big fish, which shall still remain nameless this week. And we kind of think we've got the story. But Jonah is a fascinating prophet. And if you think about Jonah, in a lot of ways, Jonah is a bit of the black sheep of the prophets. He is very, very different than in its format, in its content, than almost all of the other prophets. It's a strange little book, but very helpful for us. So again, we want to be focused in, as we go through Jonah, on looking at God in the book of Jonah. God is the same God that we serve today as he was in those days. So last week, we focused on the fact that God is everywhere, and we talked about the idea of fleeing from God, ways that we do that, either because we've done something that we shouldn't, or we don't want to do, as in Jonah's case, what God wants us to do. How we flee, we can try to flee from God and his people. We often see people doing that. Sometimes we can just ignore God, pretend that he's not there, come up with some other reason for the things that happen in the world. We can try to drown God out with distractions or other messages that tell us about a God that we would really rather have than the true God. And then, you know, what do we do when God finds us? And that is not a matter of, it is a matter of when, not a matter of if. And we talked about the example of Stephen, that when his message brought by God found them out, they attacked the messenger. So many times we are tempted to do that. Or do we keep running? Felix did there in Acts 24, when he was confronted, he heard Paul many times and said, "I'll hear you again later." Or do we repent and face the consequences? And that is certainly what happened with Jonah. As he was confronted with his sin, he told the men what they needed to do, and they had to come to grips with that as well, and they threw Jonah overboard of the ship that he was on. So that is where we left Jonah last week, and we're going to pick up there this week. So again, we've had Jonah called by God and to go to Nineveh. Again, not a popular place to go and preach at that time. Very oppressive nation to Israel. And so Jonah decides, I'm going to go to the opposite end of the known world, to Tarshish. And he was on his way there when God hurled this great storm on the sea. And they cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. Why is this great storm? Well, I am running from Jehovah. They're like, oh, what is this? And so he tells them to throw him overboard. And that is what they do. As we begin tonight, I want us to think about the fact that that could have been the end. That really could have been it for Jonah. And that would have been okay, in a sense of Jonah sinned. Jonah faced the consequences of that sin. He repented and owned up to what he did. He said, yeah, I'm running from the Lord, and now you need to throw me overboard. And he let them, apparently without resistance, throw him off of this ship into the raging storm on the ocean. And I don't know if the sailors were able to go to the side and watch him struggle around, or if he was swept away immediately by a wave. I don't know. But that could have been it for Jonah, because he went down under the water. And we're going to see what happens next in the story, because thanks to God, that's not the end of Jonah. But it very well could have been. And it's only by God's grace and God's mercy that we're going to see the rest of the story. So let's pick up reading at the end of chapter 1. And I do just want to note one other thing as we wrap up the ideas of chapter 1. In verse 16, the men on the ship feared Jehovah exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to Jehovah and made vows. The whole point of Jonah running away from God was to keep heathens from turning to God. But that's exactly what happened. God is going to accomplish his purposes either through us or in spite of us. And we need to be prepared for the consequences, one way or the other. So we pick up reading at the end, the last verse of chapter 1, Jonah 1 and verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's an amazing prayer that Jonah offers here. And I want to suggest to us as we begin this chapter that there are actually two prayers that happens. Again, as we're focusing on God in this chapter, we want to focus on the fact that God hears our prayer, even when it seems like all hope has been lost. So consider the two prayers. There's the one prayer that's recorded for us here in Jonah chapter 2, that Jonah prayed. And where was Jonah when he prayed the prayer that's recorded from us? In the beginning of the chapter, he says he's from the belly of the great fish that swallowed Jonah. But I think that Jonah, within his prayer to God, recounts another prayer that he was praying. And when did he pray that first one? You look back. As he is talking to God in chapter 2, verse 1, he describes, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, you heard my voice. And he goes on to describe in verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life, the deep surrounded me, weeds were wrapped around my head at the root of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So it seems that there was a prayer that Jonah offered to God from the bottom of the sea, essentially. As he is sinking down, as his life is draining from him, and he's drowning. I've never drowned, I don't know what that's like. But apparently, you know, he has some consciousness, and he's praying, and he cries out to God as he is dying here in the ocean. And essentially, the fish is an answer to the prayer that Jonah was crying out to the Lord. As it's just, he's with his last breath, with his last, I don't know if it was a mental prayer, if he was able to get something out there, but that he is calling out to God and remembering the Lord and turning again to his holy temple. And then in this second prayer, the second prayer is essentially a prayer of thanksgiving for God's answer. So he prays again from the belly of the fish out of thanksgiving to God. And this is the prayer that we have recorded for us in chapter 2. As he's remembering that first prayer and how God has answered that prayer. And now Jonah is praising God from within the digestive tract of this aquatic beast. Which is just kind of amazing if you think about what's happening in Jonah chapter 2. So we want to think about some lessons for us as we look at the text of this chapter, as we think about what God is like as a result of examining Jonah's prayer. And the first thing we want to think about is that if God heard Jonah's prayer, then what is true about God? God will hear anyone who honestly cries out to Him. We read in the Psalms that God doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked, who's obviously not repenting of their ways. But Jonah is one who has repented. He's come back to God. He's faced the consequences of his sin. And God will listen to Jonah. Sometimes we may be tempted to think, you know, after what I've done, after the life that I've lived, after the sin that I've committed, how could God ever listen to me? How could God ever forgive my sin and answer my prayers? We may be tempted on the other end of that to kind of pick and choose who we think God is going to listen to. Jonah didn't seem to think that the Ninevites were very worthy of God's forgiveness and God's mercy, and so he refused to even go and preach to them. But we need to be reminded that despite Jonah's desperate circumstances, God listened to him as he honestly cried out to him from the depths of the sea. And God will listen to us if we are honestly ready to turn back to Him. Also, God is able to hear us anywhere that we are. As Jonah, was sinking down into the depths of the ocean, it just seems like there's no hope. Obviously, there's no one else there to help him. The sailors have cast him off and they've sailed away or whatever. And yet, he knows that God is there. Turn with me to Psalm 139. We find more revealed about God in this psalm, some things that are challenging to us. As the psalmist here, David, is describing God's intimate knowledge of himself, he describes God in this way. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And David was in a good position to be saying this about God, because David had been led through some very difficult, rather hopeless and dark circumstances in his life, and fleeing for his life from the king and all of his forces, with just the few men who had joined themselves to David and were protecting him and helping him, and sometimes even on his own as he began to flee from Saul. But here he says, where can I go except God is there? And he describes it kind of in these extended terms. In verse 8, he's like, I could go as high as you could possibly go, up to the heavens, and God is there. I could descend down into Sheol, which is that idea of the grave. I could go down as low as one could possibly go. And isn't that exactly what Jonah said in chapter 2? Is that he took him, he brought him up from the pit. He had brought him up from Sheol, basically. There's some debate over whether or not Jonah actually did die as he sank to the bottom of the sea and God raised him and then had the fish come and preserve him. I'm not sure. The text doesn't spell that out. But whether or not he physically died or not, it is apparent that it's a figurative death, that Jonah has died. He has gone into the depth of the sea and is as good as dead. It's with his last breath that he's crying out to God, and God hears that desperate prayer even from the depths of Sheol. And then verse 9, he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, which I have always thought of Jonah. When I heard this verse, I was like, I wonder if he's referencing Jonah or something. But Jonah would have been after David. But it's interesting. I think the idea, after thinking through this a little more, is the idea he says, if I go as high as I can, God is there. If I go as low as I can, God is there. And he says, if I take the wings of the morning, and where does the morning come from? It comes from the east. Or if I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, if you're in Judea, which way is the sea? It's to the west. So it's the idea, if I take the wings of the morning, if I go all the way to the east, and right there where the dawn is, or if I go all the way to the west, the uttermost parts of the sea, all the way to the horizon, he says, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So David here is saying, you know, there's nowhere you can go. From the highest height to the deepest depths to the horizon to horizon, God will hear you anywhere. God knows where you are. And He's willing to help you if you're willing to come to Him. And then in verses 11 and 12, he describes kind of even in the middle, he describes even if you're in the darkness, this darkness that seems like it's overwhelming. He's like, even if I say the darkness is going to cover me, the light around me is going to be night. It's like when all the other hope goes away and we're just in that pit of despair, even there, God hears us. And He's able to help us out of that darkness. And he says, you know what, to God, that darkness isn't even dark to Him. And that's just helpful for us as we think about, as we cry out to God, and sometimes we're tempted, and it just seems like there's no out, there's no perspective, there's no hope. What am I going to do? It seems like I'm just beyond, something that God could get me out of. And it seems like God kind of specialized in situations like that in the Scriptures, doesn't He? God doesn't wait till the last minute. Sometimes God waits beyond the last minute. Like we studied in Daniel, you know, as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are thrown into the fiery furnace. God could have saved them at any point up to that, but they're thrown in. And then God rescues them from that. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and then God rescues them. Jonah is already, apparently, either figuratively or literally, at the bottom of the ocean. It seems like it's game over for him. But God brings life from death, as we talked about this morning. And He does that in so many ways. And God can bring up our spirits and our souls from whatever depths they sink to. Satan wants us to despair. Satan wants us to think that we're too far gone, that there's no hope and there's no chance left for us to come back. But I love what Jonah says there in verse 4 of Jonah 2. He says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. As it seemed like God had forsaken Jonah and God was going to let him die, Jonah still sought the Lord and was persistent in his search, all the way to the end. So God will hear us from anywhere. And God will hear us anytime as well. I don't know what hour it was when Jonah was thrown into the sea. But God heard him when he called out to him. In Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, we find one of the amazing and encouraging things about our God is that He doesn't have to sleep. God never has to take a break. God is never too busy for us. In Psalm 121, in verses 3 and 4, it says, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So anytime, day or night, from wherever we are, whatever our situation is, God is willing to hear us. And isn't that something that our culture is working more and more toward with our expanding cell phone coverage, more bars and more places, where from anywhere you can communicate with other people, and, this nationwide coverage and all this stuff, and there's nowhere you can go that you're not still connected, to your world and things like that. Well, I'll tell you, God had the first nationwide and universe-wide plan of communication before there were cell phones around. And no matter where we are, no matter when it is, and no matter where we're coming from, as far as who we are, God will hear our prayers. And God will answer our prayers. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, we have a verse that was emphasized over and over again when I heard Brother Tommy Peeler teach this book. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, and in, I believe I meant 2 Chronicles there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, yes, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, God gives this promise to His people. He says, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I tell you, we certainly need that last one right now. But God says, if you call out, I'm going to answer. If you come, so to speak, to my temple, to where God dwells, and you humble yourself, and again, that's a prerequisite of what God expects from us, and we pray and we seek His face and repent and turning from our wicked ways, then God will hear and God will forgive. And that's what God did for Jonah. And that's what God can do for us. When I was growing up, I always thought that the fish was the punishment for Jonah. And that it's like Jonah was so bad that God had him thrown in the ocean, and to make things worse, he got eaten by a fish. And he had to be down in the fish for 3 days. How yucky is that? But when you look at Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is so thankful to be in the belly of that fish because he was about to die from drowning. God saved Jonah from the flood of waters that closed in over him by delivering him through that great fish. Now I'll tell you, I don't think that's what Jonah had in mind when he left Joppa and boarded that fish, is that he would be returning by way of great fish. That is not in his plans, not something that he would have foreseen God using just to save his life. But doesn't God so many times work in ways that we could not have expected and we could not have anticipated and are not always comfortable, but are ways that work out for what's best for us in the end? We need to be open to accepting God's deliverance and accepting God's providence in whatever form that might come. As we think about the picture that's painted for us of Jonah in this chapter, there at the end of chapter 1, we read that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days and 3 nights. And in doing all of this, God is not just, all right, quick, I need a way to save Jonah. All right, great fish, going to have him swallow Jonah. He has a plan for this, and he has somewhere he's headed with all of this. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, we find that Jesus is going to bring up the incident of Jonah. Which, by the way, this is one of the areas in which a lot of people will like to attack the Bible and say, oh, you believe in those crazy stories in the Bible, like that guy getting swallowed by a fish for 3 days and he's spat up, and like, this is ridiculous. And like, but you know, they'll buy into like Jesus and him, but if you believe in the words of Jesus, listen to what Jesus says about Jonah. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." In the midst of Jonah's rebellion, God is setting up a shadow for His Son, Jesus Christ. In spite of Jonah's best efforts, God is bringing about His perfect plan. As we think about Jonah and his story, it's amazing to me just how much there are several things that were with Jonah that parallel Christ, and we won't exhaust all of them this afternoon. But Jonah, where did the sailors find him in the midst of the great storm? Down in the bottom of the boat, and what was he doing? Sleeping. Who else was sleeping in the midst of a great storm in the bottom of the boat but our Lord, Jesus Christ? I don't know all of the parallels to make of that, because both times you're kind of like, how could they be sleeping in the midst of the great storm? I don't know all the answers to all those things, but I think we clearly see with the Gospels recording those details about Jesus, and then the inspired writer recording these details about Jonah, we see parallels between Jesus and Jonah. And we see even here the parallel, or the contrast rather, with those whom Jonah went to preach to. When Jonah would go to preach to Nineveh, that great city that was so wicked was going to repent. And Jesus is saying, Nineveh's going to condemn his generation. Because they actually listened to the preaching of Jonah and repented in Nineveh's day. But they would reject Jesus and crucify him. We see Jonah going through what so many characters go through in the Old Testament and foreshadowing Jesus, and that is a death and a burial and a resurrection, so to speak, process. And we can, you know, just go over and over again with those who seemed like they were dead, and there was this resurrection from the dead. Abraham and Sarah, you know, in their old age, it seemed like they were beyond the age of childbearing. And yet God from that brings a whole nation. And Romans 4 speaks of it in that way. It's like he was as good as dead, you know, and Sarah's womb was barren. And yet God brings life from death. You think about Joseph as he's sold into slavery. And his brothers throw him where? Into the pit. That word for pit is the same word that sometimes used that's associated with Sheol, and the word that Jonah uses in chapter 2. You brought up my life from the pit, and God raises Joseph up out of the pit, and then raises him up to, you know, sit with Pharaoh, and that whole idea of the death and resurrection, figuratively, of Joseph. You think about David and his fleeing from Saul and then being raised from that, so to speak, and this life and death cycle that you just see over and over again in the Old Testament. Look at the lesson that Scott presented for us a few weeks ago, and just looking at the shadows all through the Old Testament and Jonah being part of this grand picture that God is painting for us. And the point of that being for us is that God can bring life out of our spiritual death. And ultimately, God can bring life out of our physical death. If God was able to do that with Jonah after all of his rebellion, what can God do with us if we're willing to repent, turn back to Him, and serve Him diligently? One more thought this afternoon. And that is, when you find yourself in a situation like Jonah did in chapter 2, where it seems hopeless, where you turn in that moment says a lot about you and a lot about your faith in God. We live in a culture and a society that wants to provide a lot of opportunities for escape, a lot of opportunities for distraction, a lot of opportunities to get your mind off of how bad your life is right now. And so much of the destructive behavior that we see in our friends and our family and our coworkers and just the world in general is people who are trying to get away from their life. And things are going rough for them, and they don't know where to go because it seems like there's no hope immediately available to them. So they go to alcohol and drink their troubles away and try to forget it that way. And we see where that path goes. Or they turn to something stronger, to other drugs and alcohol. Sometimes they turn to relationships and to people to fix their problems. Sometimes they turn to just their friends and their family and you know, lean on them. And people fail us. And people, you know, fall short. And there's so many different places we can go to. I think a lot of times people just get themselves so busy that they don't have time to think about how much life hurts and how much life is difficult. As long as I'm just too busy to think about it, then I don't have to worry about it. The world is constantly offering us these band-aids, so to speak, to put on the wounds of sin and emptiness that are left in our life. And the question for us is, where are we going to turn? Are we going to turn to something just to get us distracted? Are we going to try to turn to something to just occupy our minds, occupy our lives, so that we don't have to think about how bad it is? Are we going to turn to something temporary? Are we going to try to get a quick fix to a problem that's going to take a lot of hard work to get through? Because I'll tell you, ultimately, any earthly solution that the world offers us, short of what God requires, is only ever temporary. There is no permanent fix for the problem of sin except to turn to the blood of Jesus Christ. Or are we going to turn to the Lord? It's interesting to me, if you turn over to Psalm 69, as I was going through the Psalms, this psalm stood out to me, and it seems like it could have been written by Jonah almost. And the way that he describes his situation and what he did as a result of that. Psalm 69, beginning in verse 1. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sank in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." So the psalmist describes his woes here in terms of a flood of great waters. And it's like he's drowning. It's like there's nowhere to go. And it's just, again, sounds just like Jonah could have been writing this. But we see what he does later in the psalm. Picking up in verse 13, he says this: "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God. In the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me." And then goes on to put his trust in God. We won't take the time to read the whole psalm. I commend this psalm to you as we think about this deliverance that God offers. But God is the answer in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of the storms of our life. And God rescued Jonah. God appointed a great fish to swallow him and keep him alive for 3 days, where Jonah had some time to think about just what he had done and just how good God was in saving his life and giving him another chance. And that is what God can do for us if we're willing not to turn to the alternatives in the world, but face our sin for what it is and take the necessary steps, no matter how difficult they may be, to repent and come back to Him. That's the invitation for us this evening, is you have the opportunity to make your life right with God and for Him to raise you from the dead spiritually, and to give your life back to Him. You know, I was thinking that sometimes it is hard for us to see God blessing the wicked, and to see people who are doing wicked and good things happening to them. But you know, if God never did good things for wicked people, none of us could be followers of Jesus. And despite what Jonah did, God was willing to take him back. And I pray that if there's anything you need to make right in your life, either by being baptized into Christ tonight, or making things right by repenting of your sin, if you'll let us help you with that while we stand and sing this song.